Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
I believe that everybody here is an evangelist. An evangelist is simply someone who says something to someone in a positive way about that something. It's like, I had a good experience with this, you should try this. You know, in Christianity, evangelism is sharing the good news of the gospel with someone or making an attempt to help someone experience the love of Jesus for themselves, just like you experienced it. In Philemon 1:6, there's a powerful prayer. And actually, at the end of this service, I want to pray this over all of us in this room. But this prayer says, I pray that you will be active in sharing what you believe. Then you will completely understand every good thing we have in Christ. So evangelism in the Bible, evangelism is also in the business world. In the business world, a brand evangelist is a customer who's so crazy about a product or service that they share their positive experience with others. This type of word-of-mouth marketing is considered the most effective form of promotion by many. Because the principle is this: when you love something, you're more likely to tell others about it. For example, I'm curious about buying something. I have no reason buying, never would have thought about buying. But because so many people are talking about it, I'm interested. I'm talking about something called a Stanley Cup. Let's put this picture up. Not that one. The Stanley Cup. So this is a Stanley Cup here. Who has a Stanley Cup? Who's passionate about their Stanley Cup? Amazing. And people are talking about this thing. I'm like, what's the deal? It's a cup. What's the deal? They're like, it holds water. I'm like, wow, does it like mow the lawn or power my air fryer? No, it just holds water. Does it have anything to do with hockey? No, it just holds water. And last year alone, the sales went from $70 million a year to $750 million in 1 year. RIP Hydro Flask. Like, I ask people, like, why are you so passionate about this? They're like, it's durable, it's fresh, it keeps water cold for 3 days. And I'm like, if that's all the water you're drinking in 3 days, you're not drinking enough water. And your brain is lacking decision-making power. So I get it. I understand why you're buying this cup. And nothing deters these people. They're passionate about it. In fact, there's a class action suit against Stanley Cups. Why? Because they have lead in them. Well, I tell people, are you going to still use their lead? They're like, it's too late now. I'm going to use it anyways. I love my Stanley Cup. And all the Stanley Cuppers said, amen. So today, I want to propose that we share the gospel like TikTok girls share Stanley Cups. I mean, I believe that if we all preach the gospel like some preach about Stanley Cups, we'd have instant revival in every church in every nation. Can I get a good amen? Amen. And so everybody is an evangelist. Evangelist for Stanley Cups. Maybe you're an evangelist for a sports team, a political party, maybe for a great restaurant, maybe for Dune 2. We're an evangelist for something. Why? Because when you love something, you tell people about it. Honestly, today I want to share my heart, and my heart burns to share the love of Jesus with people who don't even know it for themselves. In fact, it's why we started Kalos Church in 2017 in the first place. Last year, I want to share this article. Last year around this time, the Seattle Times shared and published that Seattle is the saddest city in America. Look at that. Seattle's still the nation's saddest large metro area. And when I hear that Seattle is the saddest city in America, that makes me sad. Self-fulfilling prophecy. And this was published last year, which is crazy. And then another article was published the end of February this year that probably makes me even sadder. And it's this article. Seattle is the least religious large metro area in America. And so we have the saddest people, like, dealing with depression, suicidal ideations. And I can't help but wonder, do you think it's related to the fact that we're the most unchurched region in America? And I understand that Christians deal with sadness, grief, depression, just like I do. But the fact is, even in my sadness, I am anchored and tethered to a joy that surpasses understanding. Because Jesus Christ is in my life, and he gives me hope, and he makes my mess really means something because he's a Messiah in my mess. And he turns my test into a testimony, and he turns my mess into a message. And so even in my darkest moments, I know that Jesus is with me, doesn't leave me alone, and I can't help wonder how people survive without the hope of Jesus. And the fact is, according to these articles, they're not. There are people all around us who are dealing with hidden struggles in our work, in our family, our neighbors, our friends, people in this room who are smiling on the outside, but dying on the inside, according to these statistics. And that breaks my heart because I know a Jesus who's still in the business of turning lives around. I know a Jesus that's still in the business of bringing dead hearts and making them alive. And I know that there are people around me who could greatly benefit from that. Amen. And so we're in this series all about evangelism because we gotta do something. We gotta do something. And I want to turn us to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we read about the first time Jesus encounters his disciples. And I believe that Matthew chapter 4 specifically will give us a healthy perspective on evangelism for this season in our region. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, "Sorry, Dad," and followed him. You know, young Jewish children typically memorize the first five books of the Bible before they were even adults, the Torah. And they would all be trained in the Hebrew scriptures and understanding basic theology. And then the brightest of those minds, as they studied, would have the honor of being selected by a rabbi, a teacher. And a rabbi would say, "Come follow me." And they would have the opportunity to study under this rabbi, pick up his words, his ways, his mannerisms, his certain theological leanings. In fact, the Hebrew imagination shows that a rabbi would walk on the dirt path in front of his disciples. The disciples would walk so closely behind the rabbi that as he kicked up dust, that dust would coat them. And so they would become like this rabbi, sound like this rabbi, act like this rabbi. And it was a huge honor to be disciples of a rabbi. And so this kind of explains this story we just read in Matthew 4. We see that these fishermen are working hard, but then this stranger, this rabbi walking on the beach says, "Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I see you're fishing for fish. I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately jump at the opportunity, jump out of their boat. They, in fact, leave their dad behind, hope he could paddle that boat by himself, and follow this person. Why? Because it would have been such an honor. Because only the brightest of these children were asked to be rabbis. And so the fact that they were fishermen shows that they weren't selected. Because when you weren't selected, you go back to your family business, your family trade. If your family was into carpentry, you'd become a carpenter. If they were farmers, you'd become a farmer. And if you are part of a fisherman family, you'd become a fisherman. So they weren't selected. But then here this rabbi says, "Hey, these other people rejected you, said you weren't capable, you weren't remarkable, but I see you and I'm selecting you and I'm asking you to come follow me." And that's why they were so excited. They immediately abandoned their business, their materials, their livelihood, and followed Jesus. They had a once-in-a-life opportunity, and they took it. And then Jesus, part of that strategy, it's kind of crazy. It's not how we think of recruiting disciples. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I think he gives us a little bit of insight on some of the tension, I believe, that we're facing in the American church. And I want to digest this with us all. And so the first thing I want to share based on this passage is this. Number one, evangelism isn't the enemy of discipleship. It's the fruit. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's the bottom line. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher. And if you aren't a fisher, you probably aren't a follower. I'm not trying to bring condemnation, but I'm trying to illuminate what the scripture is saying here. Remember, this is the first encounter Jesus had with his disciples. This is the first thing he said to them and the first thing they responded to. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, come and follow me, and I'll make you holy. Come and follow me, and I'll make sure you get to heaven. Follow me, and I'll make you happy. Come and follow me, and I'll help you go deeper in your faith. He says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to become a fisher. And if you aren't a fisher, you probably aren't a follower. And so in the church, I feel like there's this false rivalry between discipleship and evangelism. There are churches that go deep, and then there are churches that reach the lost. But Jesus, he doesn't see it that way. Because Jesus wants to make you and form you into a fisher. But some of us want to follow Jesus without being made. Because the fact is, when you are following Jesus, he's going to conform you into the image of Jesus. And we know that Jesus, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to the earth to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I came to seek and save the lost. And when you pick up the ways of the rabbi who says things like this, you're going to become a fisher of men. So here are some simple definitions. Evangelism helps people come to Jesus. Discipleship helps people become like Jesus. And so they're not enemies. In fact, when you are a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to become a true evangelist of Jesus. So when I first became a Christian, I didn't know a lot about faith or churchianity or Christianity. I didn't know all the kids' songs that we learn in our kids' ministry here. I didn't know that I was a C. I was a C-H. I didn't know that I was a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. I just thought I was a P, a P-R, a P-R-A-D-E-E-P-A-N. That's all I thought. So I became a Christian. And I started to hear the gospel, and my life turns around. And remember, I was a depressed kid. I attempted suicide twice. It was not a good situation for me. I had been arrested. My parents had to move me across the state to get a new start. And in that new city, I had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed my life forever. But then when I saw Jesus for myself, one of my first instincts was, Jesus is so good. I have to share this with all my friends. It was just natural. Jesus is so amazing. I can't wait to tell the people at my school. And something I've noticed that is when we become Christian, our instincts are to share our faith. But when we learn the scriptures, when we go a little bit deeper, when we understand good theology, we share our faith less and less. The fire disappears. It's kind of interesting. The more knowledge we get, the less faith we step out in. We don't share our faith when we feel the most comfortable in church. And I don't think that's by accident. So I remember I'm praying. I'm just falling in love with Jesus. I'm just reading the scriptures for the first time. And in my prayer closet, I feel the Spirit of God speak to me. On the first day of school, in your big, large high school, 2,300 students, I want you to stand up on your lunch table and preach the gospel to your peers. I'm like, God, I will never be popular. He was like, you were never popular. It's okay. And so I'm like talking to my pastors and my friends. I say, do you feel good about this? Is this right? Like, am I off here? They're like, let's do it. Let's go for it. But you might get in trouble for standing on the lunch table. So here's a step ladder. I was like, oh, thank you. And so I go to school first day, and this big high school, I go to the lunchroom during lunch, and I go to stand on the lunch table. Well, my pastor is right. Lunch lady sees me. She says, don't step on that table. That's dirty. So I'm like, well, I have a step ladder. So I open up the step ladder. I climb to the top. I'm so nervous. I'm like, I'm just like, I can't say the right words. People are going to cancel me. They're not going to like me. My hands are sweaty. I mean, mom's spaghetti everywhere. Like, it was wild. And so I get up on the ladder, and I'm like, hi, everybody. My name is Pradeepan. Nobody really wants to look at me. I'm like, excuse me. I want to tell you my story. And I kind of share about my Great Depression, how my house was just foreclosed on, my mom's living out of a car, the pain of my life. And then I point my story to talk to about God's story. And I just share the gospel, really simple teenage person preaching. And I'm not getting a huge response. And I get off, but then this girl approaches me. And it's not just any girl, it's Megan Cunningham, the hottest girl in our school. And she goes, little brown boy, I can't believe you just did that. That took a lot of guts. She didn't say guts, she said it in a cruder way. But she's just like, I can't believe you did that. But I need what you're talking about. I need a fresh start. I need purpose. I need hope. Can I go to your church with you? And so I start bringing her to church. She falls in love with Jesus, gives her life to the Lord. And here's the deal. When you bring the hottest girl in school to church, you know what else you bring? You get a lot of guys. If you're fisher of men, you gotta have the right bait. You know what I'm talking about? So our youth ministry went from 20 to about 200. I mean, don't underestimate the power of a hot girl. Even if they have a Stanley Cup, don't underestimate it. And here's the crazy thing. I started sharing my faith, but people are asking me questions I didn't have answers to. And I would have to study the Bible for myself. I would have to talk to my pastor. Pastor, how do I talk to my friends about this? How do I preach? How do I pray for this? My friends ask me to pray for the sickness. What do I do here? Like, how do I write? How do I organize all these people? And now this evangelism became an opportunity for my discipleship. Because you can't teach something unless you know something. And so that's why discipleship and evangelism aren't enemies. They're synergistic. And that's why this prayer in Philemon is so important. Let's read it again. You may not have caught this the first time I read it at the beginning of this message. The prayer goes like this. I pray that you'll be active in sharing what you believe. Then, linking these two thoughts together, what happens when you share what you believe? Then you will completely understand every good thing we have in Christ. What's the implication here? If you're not sharing what you believe, you cannot understand everything good we have in Christ. Some of us, in our longing to go deeper, have avoided evangelism because that's shallow. But really, it is what unlocks you uncovering the mysteries of Christ. They're not enemies. So if you're bored on your faith, if you feel like you lack adventure in your spirituality, if you feel hungry but you're not satisfied by normal Sunday, 1-hour-long Sunday services, well, that makes sense. Because you need to unlock the goodness of Christ by sharing what you believe. Because we'd be put in situations where if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to understand theology. Help me to address these questions. Give me a good apologetic. Lord, help me work on my character so I don't seem like a hypocrite when I share my faith. It's all discipleship. They're all linked together. And so my prayer is that you would share what you believe so that you will understand every good thing we have in Christ. And here's kind of a snarky yet kind of true way I wrote it. A church that doesn't send people for evangelism must keep them with entertainment. And so that's why at the very beginning at Kalos Church, we said, we don't want to judge ourselves just on our seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. We want to be sending you out to reach people who feel far from God. This is our calling. Jesus called the first disciples to be fishers of men, and he has not rescinded that call. It rests on us. It is part of our inheritance. It's part of our anointing that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher of humanity. In the Hebrew imagination, water represented chaos. It represented death and destruction and disorder. That's why they were so moved when Jesus said to the Sea of Galilee, which isn't even a sea, it's a lake. But they were moved when he said, peace be still, and it was. Because God can calm the chaos of death. And then he commissions these disciples, go reach into death, reach out into the depressed Seattle and fish them out and bring them into the glory of God. Show them life and life abundantly. That is part of our inheritance. Can I get a good amen? If you're bored with your faith, it's time to step into the adventure of fishing. Number two I'm seeing in the scripture is this. Evangelism isn't optional. Going and making new disciples is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. You know, in Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. After the flood, God tells Noah to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 35, God tells Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. Even in Jeremiah, when they're rescuing the exiles, he says, you will be fruitful and multiply. But then Jesus in the New Testament, he never says those words. In Matthew 28, Jesus has been ministering on the earth, but then he dies on the cross. He resurrects 3 days later, and then he returns to his disciples for final instructions. And this is what he says. It's not go be fruitful and multiply. In Matthew 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Anybody relate to that? I see Jesus, I worship you, but if I'm honest, I doubt you sometimes. Well, that's okay. You can worship Jesus and still doubt him at times, but he's not going to discount you from the calling he's placed on your life. He still issues a call. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Meaning, I'm the boss. Y'all better submit. That's the heart here. I have authority to say whatever I want, do whatever I want. It's been given to me. And with this mindset, he issues a command. He says, since I have all authority, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is called the Great Commission. Jesus commands and commissions the disciples to go make more new disciples, not just entertain the existing disciples, but to go and make new disciples. And every generation has been faithful to do that, leading up to you and me being here today. And we have that same call. Why? Because God desires that nobody should perish. He desires that everybody would have everlasting life. The same God that has every hair on your head counted or lack of hair on your head counted, he knows every person who's experiencing depression and loneliness and suicidal thoughts. He knows everyone who lives in the saddest big city in America. God's heart burns to see people experience salvation and life transformation, but I think many of us are invested in simply playing church instead of being the church. We've turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission. Instead of making disciples, we've made excuses. I saw this quote. It challenges me. Jesus calls us fishers of men, but we are satisfied being keepers of the aquarium. We rather entertain those who are already in the church. We rather simply facilitate pleasing those who are already worshipers instead of going out to reach people. But this is the same God who says, I reach out and I leave the 99 to go after the one. But I bring that one back to the 99. I need all of us to take care of the sheep. This is the same God that says, if there's 10 lost coins and you lose one of those coins, you search your whole house until you find that coin. All right, in terms that you might understand, this is the same God that's like you when you lose your iPhone. And you search every cushion, you go back to the car, and then you have to call someone with another phone, and you say, hey, I'm sorry, can I use your phone again? I lost my phone again. And you search, and then you turn on my Find My iPhone on the iPad so you can find your phone. And you don't rest until you find it. But you're not like, oh, I don't need to find my phone. I have other technology. You're not like, oh, well, you know, this app isn't working at total function. Let me tweak that. Like, let me steward this app before I go after my phone. No, it's lost, so you want to find it. This is the God we serve, that he will not rest until everyone experiences the love that he freely gives. You know, let me break it down. Our church is growing. Kalos Church is growing. You know, we just had our first normal Sunday last week. That was over 500 people. Just a normal Sunday. Praise the Lord. More people getting saved. More people getting baptized. More people feeling calls to ministry. But as we grow and reach people far from God, I do sense there's also a loss, a mourning of our small, the loss of our small church community. And I get that. I mean, I understand feeling like a tight-knit group, you know, being sick of meeting new people maybe or having to small talk, and it can be difficult. Honestly, my ideal church size probably is like about 250 people. We have critical mass where it feels like there's energy, but you still feel like everybody kind of relatively knows everybody. But now as we approach 500, I feel the mourning that we're losing our small-knit community. But I want to be frank here. I'm mourning over lost souls more than the loss of a small gathering. Because I sense God's heart that, especially as we're in the most unchurched region in Seattle, we need to go after people who don't know salvation or the gospel or the joy of the Lord, people who aren't experiencing purpose. And it, honestly, it breaks my heart. I don't just want to play church. I want to be the church. And the church doesn't just exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. God has sent us on a mission. He's given us a commission to go and seek and save the lost. And you cannot spell the true gospel without go, G-O. And this is what we're called to do. You know, Pastor Amrith and I, we don't have a specific number goal for this church. You know, we're not like we have to be a mega church or something like that. But we do have a posture that says we will always make room for one more. And for people in our region who feel like nobody would care if I died, nobody would notice if I wasn't around, nobody wants me in their life, we say, no, God wants you. And you're welcome at our table. And we'll go to the highways and the byways, and we will gather everybody so that they can experience the love of Jesus Christ for themselves. That's our heart. That's our heart. And like I said, evangelism and discipleship are not enemies. So as we strengthen our evangelism, we're going to double down on our discipleship. We're going to combat biblical illiteracy. We're going to work on our next steps. We're going to work on ways to make people feel like they belong and they're not forgotten. And I know that. I know. I wish I could multiply myself a million times. You know, sometimes as church grows, you feel like, oh, the pastor only cares about new people. No, that's not true. We care about all the people. But we feel a responsibility not to be celebrities where we're friends with everybody, where we equip the people of God to do the work of God, where you're friends with everybody, where you're opening the scriptures with everybody, where you're helping people go deeper, where you're shaping people's faith. Because it's not just us that are called to make disciples. You're called to make disciples, not excuses. Another snarky thought I'd like to contribute to the sermon is this. If you hate large worship gatherings, you're not going to like eternity. Here's a prophetic vision for our future in Christ in Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's a lot of people. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. Get ready for an outfit change in eternity. And were holding palm branches. All right, I can get behind that. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So this is part of our prophetic destiny, that we're going to be worshiping in a large multitude. And we were talking in our small group this last Sunday, and or last Wednesday, and one person in our group said, "Pradeepan, you know what's crazy? We don't have to buy a plane ticket and go overseas to disciple the nations. God is bringing the nations to Kalos Church. And it's crazy. And the diversity of our church is wild because people are coming here, people who have never experienced church or heard the gospel, and then they go back home and they're sharing their gospel with nations around the world. And so it's like when you're inviting people to church, and I know we can share the gospel in the streets or at the table in our work. I'm saying the gospel and evangelism is not restricted to just bringing people to a Sunday service. But I'm telling you, when you bring people to the Sunday service and they experience the gospel, we're seeing this prophetic vision come true. where all nations, tongues, tribes are gathering around the throne to worship Jesus Christ. And it's crazy that just by worshiping here on Sunday, we are discipling the nations together. And this is part of our inheritance. And so we are going after the lost. There's always room for one more. You know, I've been alluding to the fact that I wanted to end my life. I was super depressed and my life was falling apart. And I got invited to church one time. And that was it. Changed my life forever. I can't help but wonder where I would be if nobody would have invited me to church. Because I've seen the path a lot of my friends have chosen or family members have chosen. And just by odds alone, honestly, I should not be here today. I should not be a pastor today. But because one girl invited me to church, my life changed forever. And I remember after that moment, before I stood on the lunch table, I gathered a bunch of my friends that I had known from school, people I was in sports with, people I had been in classes with. And I said, hey guys, I'm a Christian now. I give my life to the Lord. And they're like, yeah, that's amazing. Praise the Lord, brother. And then I began to cuss them out in the name of Jesus. I was just saved enough to be dangerous. Had a few Bible verses and a lot of anger. And so I said, wait, you're telling me we've been friends for years and you never invited me to church one time? We've been friends for years and you never even shared the gospel with me? Meanwhile, I'm trying to end my life feeling like I have no purpose. I have no hope. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? They said, well, we assumed you're a Hindu because you're brown skin. We didn't want to offend you. We didn't want to bother you. I was like, I was so lost and hopeless. I literally would have gone anywhere with you. We're sorry, Pradeepan. But that lit a fire in me, man. I don't want to go on a missions trip overseas if I can't meet the people in my backyard, in my region. We have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity here. And can we put up that picture of Seattle being the most unchurched region? I just want us to consider this. We're the most unchurched region in America. And God has given us a call to make disciples. So whose fault is this? It's our fault. It's my fault. It's my fault that we are the most unchurched region in America. Because God has given us a call to make disciples. I mean, I know we like to delegate responsibility. And we're like, you're a professional pastor. Of course, you preach the gospel. But the fact is, this is not a religion based on celebrities. We are the people of God. Seattle is our responsibility. Seattle is our responsibility. And we are the body of Christ. We are meant to share the message of love and hope with people who don't know Jesus. The goal isn't to grow a mega church. The goal is to point people to Jesus, for them to experience him for themselves. There's a quote that's challenged me. It's by St. Teresa of Avila. And this poem says, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We're the body of Christ. Seattle is our responsibility. Go and make disciples, not excuses. We need to pick up the call and do the work of an evangelist. More than we talk about our politics or our favorite shows and restaurants, we need to share the goodness of Jesus for a world that's only seen church hurt and church scandals. They've only heard the ugliness about Jesus. Our prayer is that we would be a church that makes known the beauty of Jesus. This is our inheritance. This is our fire. This is our burden. Will you leave your boat? Will you drop your nets and follow Jesus and become a fisher of humanity? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said this to the first disciples, and he's not saying it to us, the most recent disciples. He's now saying it to us, the most recent disciples. And so practically, what can we do? If you need a next step, Number one, easy win. Invite someone to our Easter service at the end of this month. Directly share the gospel with someone over a meal. Maybe you can't share it in your workplace, but you can invite your friends to a lunch, a dinner, to hang out. Share your story. Ask them about their story. Share God's story. Simple. And we'll bring more practical advice on how to share our faith without being complete weirdos next week. So that's practical. Pray for someone who's dealing with something and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And here's a snarky way of me challenging you. Invite your social media followers to follow Jesus instead of just you. Could you imagine if we had the same passion getting people to follow Jesus as we had in them following us? It could change the world. And so, like I've been saying, I want to pray that your evangelism is activated. And so could we close our eyes and bow our heads? And that Philemon verse, I pray that you'll be active in sharing what you believe. Then you'll completely understand everything good we have in Christ. And so I just want to pray, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that you would activate us to share what we believe. I pray that you would help us to do the work of evangelists. Lord, I pray that you can convict us, put a fire in our belly. Lord, put a fire in our mouths that we would share the love that you have for all of humanity. For you so love the world that you sent your son into the world. And now you're sending us, your sons and daughters, into the world. And just like Jesus accepted his call to go into the world, I pray that we would accept our call to go into the world and help people believe in you. Know that it's possible to have a life of purpose and peace, of joy and fruit.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.